And entering into the house, they found the child with Mary his mother. And falling down, they adored him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And entering in, small in size, depending on others, powerless to act, differing in no way from any other human infant, because as the testimonies were true which showed in him the majesty of the unseen divinity, so must it be also completely manifest that the sempiternal essence of the Son of Man has assumed the true nature of man. With Mary, his mother, he was not crowned with a diadem, nor resting on a gilded bed, but scarcely possessed a single tunic, and that served not for the adorning of his body, but to clothe his nakedness, and was such as the wife of a poor man, far from her home, could provide. If therefore they had come seeking an earthly king, they would have been mortified rather than filled with exceeding joy, for they would have undertaken the toil of such a journey without reward. But now, because they seek a heavenly king, though they saw in him nothing regal, yet satisfied by the testimony of a single star, their eyes were glad as they looked upon the poor little child, for the spirit within them showed that he was a being of awe. Hence, falling down, they adored him. They see man, but adore God. By divine arrangement, it happened that Joseph was absent, lest occasion of evil suspicion be given to the Gentiles. And opening their treasures, who, though they followed the custom of their people in offering gifts, and the Arabs are rich in gold, incense, and different kinds of spices, sought also to manifest by their gifts something of the mystery. Hence follows, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold befits a king. Frankincense is offered in sacrifice to God. With myrrh, the bodies of the dead are embalmed. Gold is offered as to a great king. Incense is immolated before God. Myrrh is given to him who is to die for all men. Although the Magi understood not then according to what mystery they tendered the gifts, or what each single gift might signify, yet there is nothing out of place in their offerings. For the grace that had stirred them to do all these things is the same which orders the universe. We must know that it was not that each singly offered a gift, but that each singly offered the three, and each singly, by his gifts, gave testimony to the king, to God, to man. Let therefore Marcion and Paul, Samosatenus, be ashamed, who will not see what the Magi saw, they who are the forefathers of the church, and who adored God in our flesh. That he is truly present in the flesh, the swaddling clothes bear witness, and the crib. That they adore not a simple man, but God, the gifts bear witness, which are such as belong to God. And let the Jews be ashamed to see themselves forestalled, as it were, by the Magi, yet not eager to follow after them. Another thing may be understood by these signs. By gold, wisdom is also symbolized, as Solomon testifies, saying, "There is desirable treasure in the mouth of the just." By frankincense, which is burnt before God, the power of prayer is symbolized, according to the psalm, "Let my prayer be directed as incense in thy sight." By myrrh is typified the mortification of the flesh. To the newborn king we offer gold, if in his sight we shine with the light of wisdom. We offer incense when by the fervor of our prayer we offer up that which is agreeable to him. We offer myrrh when by abstinence we mortify the vices of the flesh. They offered him gifts. The three men who offer signify the people coming from the three parts of the world. They open their treasures, when by confession they make manifest the faith of their heart. rightly also into the house, teaching us not to throw away the treasure of a good conscience by idle chatter in the streets. They offer three gifts, that is, the faith of the Holy Trinity, or, opening the treasures of Scripture, they offer historical, moral, and allegorical meanings, or even logic, the physical sciences, and ethics, as long as they do this in the service of the faith. And having received an answer in sleep that they should not return to Herod, they went back another way into their country. The perverted Herod, made cruel through fear, now seeks to glut his cruelty. But how can he lay hold of him who has foiled his snares? For that his snare may be evaded, there then follows, and having received an answer in sleep. For they who had offered their gifts to God received in due time an acknowledgement. The reply is made not by the angel, but by the Lord himself, so that the special quality of the dignity of Joseph might be shown. This reply was given by the Lord himself, for no one else laid down the way of their return save he who has said, "I am the way." For the child did not speak to them, lest before due time his divinity be revealed, and so that his humanity be received as true. It says, "And having received an answer." For as Moses cried out within himself, so these with holy desire seek to know what the divine will commands. For it says, "They went back another way into their country, because they must not commingle with the unbelief of the Jews." Behold the faith of the Magi. See how they are not scandalized, saying to themselves, "If this child is mighty, where is the need of flight and of remaining hidden?" It is ever the way of true faith that it seeks not to know the reasons of the things that are commanded, but is persuaded to obey simply by the command. Had the Magi been seeking Christ as an earthly king, having found him, they would have remained with him. Instead, they adore him, and then return to their own home. And when they had returned, they continued to worship him more than before. And they preached him and instructed many. Finally, when Thomas came to that region, they joined themselves to him and were baptized, and they became his helpers in the work of preaching the gospel. In returning to their own land by another way, the Magi intimate to us something of great import. Our true country is paradise, to which, having now come to the knowledge of Jesus, we are forbidden to return by the path we left it. For we left our land by the path of pride, of disobedience, by following after wealth, by eating forbidden food. And so we must return another way, by the way of tears, by the way of obedience, by contempt of the world, by restraining the desires of the flesh. It was not possible that having come from Herod to Christ, they would return again to Herod. They, however, who leave Christ and go over to the devil by sin, frequently return to Christ through repentance. For he that was inexperienced and knew not what evil is may easily be deceived. But having made trial of the evil he encounters and recalling the good he has lost, now, moved by repentance, he turns back to God. But he that has rejected the devil and returned to Christ, with difficulty does he return to the devil, for he now rejoices in the good he has found and remembers the evil from which he has been delivered and will not readily return to it. St. Ambrose on the Gospel. Here is the Lord in his manger, in whom is made known to us the divine secret, that the peoples of the pagan world, now living after the manner of beasts in their stalls, are to be nourished from the abundance of the sacred food. The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib. The ass, therefore, which is the figure and type of the heathen peoples, knoweth the manger of his Lord. And he says accordingly, the Lord ruleth me, and I shall want nothing. Can anyone say that the Lord is made known to us by signs of little import, when the Magi come and adore him, the angels serve him, and the martyrs confess him? He comes forth from a womb, but he shines like lightning from above. He lies in an earthly resting place, but round about him is the brightness of heaven. The espoused has brought forth, but a virgin hath conceived. A wife hath conceived, but a virgin hath given birth. There is here another mystery of no small significance, which the holy Matthew makes known, and which the holy Luke believed he might omit, as it was already fully related, believing he had recorded sufficient when he had given testimony of the manger of the Lord. Now to this little child, whom you, if you believe not, will consider as an ordinary child, the wise men from the east, following on so long a journey, now come, and falling down, they adored him, and call him king, and profess that he shall rise from the dead. And this they do by offering him their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are these gifts offered in true faith? Gold as to the king, incense as to God, myrrh for the dead. For one is the token of the dignity of a king, the other the symbol of the divine majesty, the third is a service of honor to a body that is to be buried, which does not destroy the body of the dead, but preserves it. We also, who read and hear these things, let us, brethren, offer similar gifts from our treasures. For we have treasures in earthen vessels. If you consider that which you are as being not from thee, but from Christ, how much more ought you not to consider that which you own as being not yours, but Christ's? The Magi, therefore, offer him gifts from their treasures. Do you desire to know how precious was their reward? The star is seen by them, where Herod is it not seen. It is seen again where Christ is, and shows them the way. Therefore this star is the way, and the way is Christ. For in the mystery of the incarnation Christ is a star. A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a man shall rise up from Israel. Where then Christ is, the star is, for he himself is the bright and morning star. He shows us himself, therefore, by his own light. Here is yet another proof. The Magi come by one way and return by another, for they who had seen Christ had come to know Christ, and they returned more truly believing than they came. The way is twofold, one that leads to destruction, and the other that leads to the kingdom. There is the way of sinners that leads to Herod. This way is Christ, by which we return to our country. For here we have no lasting dwelling, as it is written, my soul hath long been a sojourner. Let us turn away from Herod, ruler for a while of an earthly power, that we may come to the everlasting dwelling of our heavenly country. And not to the elect alone are these rewards promised, but likewise to all men, for Christ is all and in all. For you observe that it was not by chance, or because of the Chaldees, who were reputed to be skilled in numbers, that Abraham believed in God. It was not by chance that the Magi believed in the birth of the Lord on earth, although they devoted much time to the appeasing of the divine powers by means of magical arts. As I say, not by chance, but that a witness to the true and holy religion and a model of true fear of the Lord might be chosen from among hostile peoples. And who are these Magi, if not they who, as history tells us, descend from that Balaam by whom it was foretold that a star shall rise out of Jacob? So that they are no less the heirs of his faith than heirs of his blood. He beheld the star in spirit, they saw it with their eyes and believed. They beheld a new star, which had not been seen by a creature of this world. They beheld a new creation, and they sought not alone on earth, but in heaven, for the friendship of the new man, according to that which Moses had prophetically declared, "For a star shall rise out of Jacob, and a man shall spring up from Israel." And they understood that this was the star which meant both God and man, and they adored a child, nor would they have adored had they believed he was but a child. The magician here saw that his arts were no more. "Do you not see that your gifts have come?" He confesses someone that is strange to him. "Do you not recognize the promised one?" He believed against himself. "Do you not see that you must believe for your own sake?" The Magi come speaking of a king that is born. Herod is troubled and assembles the chief priests and the scribes and asks them where Christ should be born. The Magi speak only of a king. Herod inquires for Christ. He confesses, therefore, that he is a king for whom he inquires. Then he inquires when it is that Christ should be born, showing that he is foretold, for he cannot be inquired for who was not already foretold. O foolish Jews, will you not believe that he is now come whom you say has come? Will you not believe that he is come whom you declared was to come? "Bring me word," he says, "that I too may come and adore the child." Herod plots evil, but he does not deny the God whom he remembers must be adored. Then he orders the infants to be put to death. To whom but to God is such a sacrifice offered? The infants, they understand not, confess the Lord for whom they are slaughtered. These few reflections I have drawn from the Gospel of Matthew, that I may make plain to you that not even the times of his infancy were wanting in the signs and wonders of his divinity, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth world without end. Amen. St. John Chrysostom on the Epiphany and the Flight into Egypt. And entering into the house, they found the child with Mary, his mother, and falling down, they adored him, and opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How is it then that Luke says he was laid in a manger? Because as soon as he was born, she had laid him there, since so many people having come for the enrollment, they could not find a house, as Luke likewise tells, because there was no room for them in the inn. Later, she took him up and placed him on her knee. As soon as she had reached Bethlehem, she had brought forth her son. And so, from all this you may discern a general purpose, that it was not by chance and without plan that all these things took place, but in accordance with a certain order of providence and the order foretold by the prophets. But what was it that moved the Magi to adore him? For the virgin bore upon her no distinguishing mark, and the abode was not one of splendor, neither was there any other material circumstance which would either compel them or induce them to do this. Yet not alone do they adore him, but opening their treasures, they offer him gifts, and such gifts as are offered not to man, but to God. For gold and incense especially were a symbol of the divinity. What then was it that moved them? It was that which had been before moved them, so that leaving their own country they had begun this so weary journey, namely, the star, and together with the star the light that God had placed in their hearts, which was to lead them step by step to more perfect knowledge. For unless it were so, they would not have shown him such great honor, since all that they see here is but poor and lowly. For of the things that fell upon their outward senses, there was nothing striking. There was only a manger, a mud hut, a poor mother. Thus you may comprehend the pure wisdom of these wise men, and by it you may learn that they came to him not as to a simple man, but as to God and to their source of blessing. And so they were not all offended by the outward things they saw, but adoring him, they offered their gifts, gifts which differed so greatly from the gross offerings of the Jews. They sacrificed no sheep or calves, but rather those things which bring them near to the heart of the church, for they make a beginning of offering to him knowledge, wisdom, and love. And having received an answer in sleep, that they should not return to Herod, they went back another way into their own country. Observe their simple faith, and how they are not resentful, but peaceful and restrained. Neither are they put out, nor do they say to each other, "If this child is so great, what need have we for flight or secret departure? And why, since we came here openly and trustfully to this great people, and dared the anger of their king, does an angel now send us from the city like fugitives?" But they neither thought nor said such things. For it is the special character of true faith that it asks for no reasons for the precepts laid upon it, but simply obeys what is commanded. And after they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in sleep to Joseph, saying, "Arise, and take the child with his mother, and fly into Egypt, and be there until I shall tell thee." There is something here which we should inquire into, touching the Magi and touching the child. For even if they were not troubled, but received all things in submission, why is it that both they and the child are not preserved from danger where they are? And why must they seek flight towards Persia, and he with his mother go down to Egypt? But why not? Must he be allowed to fall into the hands of Herod, and being taken, would he not be slain? Then it might not have been believed that he had ever taken flesh, and the greatness of the divine plan of our redemption would not have been believed. For although these things happened, and many other things took place afterwards in a merely human manner, yet there are some who have dared to say that this taking of our flesh was but a myth. Into what blasphemy would they not have fallen had he done all things in a divine manner and of his own power? The wise men he sends away quickly, sending them likewise as teachers into the land of Persia, frustrating the evil rage of the tyrant, so that he would learn that he had attempted that which was beyond his power, and so put away his rage and cease from his futile efforts. For it is the way of the divine power not alone to scatter openly those that oppose it, but also simply to allow them to be deceived. So did he allow the Egyptians to be deceived in favor of the Jews, and though he had the power to transfer their wealth openly into the hands of the Hebrews, yet he bids them do this in secrecy and with craft, which no less than his signs and wonders renders him fearful to those that withstand him. For the people of Ascalon and the others, after they had seized the ark and had been struck by him, exhorted their people not to fight, not to stand against him, and brought this proof forward with the rest, saying, "Why do you harden your hearts, as Egypt and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Did not he, after he was struck, then let them go, and they departed?" They said this as though they believed this latter sign was no less striking than those he had openly performed when he showed his power and majesty. That which here took place could also strike terror in the heart of the tyrant. For consider to yourself how Herod felt, how he must have been choked with rage at being so fooled and made to look ridiculous by the Magi. And what if he did not learn to be better? That cannot be imputed to him who has ordered those things, but to the unmeasured fury of this person who would not take notice of things which ought to have brought him to his senses and turned from evil doing. But he rushes on the more, so that he earns a more grievous chastisement for his enormous folly. But why, you will say, is the child sent into Egypt? The evangelist himself tells us the reason, that it might be fulfilled which the Lord spoke by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And so that at the same time the beginning of bright hopes might be made known to the whole world. For since Babylon and Egypt, more than the rest of the world, burnt with the fire of iniquity, the Lord, manifesting even from the beginning that he desires to restore both these regions to himself and bring them to worthier things, and by this at the same time intimating to the whole earth that his gifts were now to be looked for, to the one sends the Magi, and to the other goes himself, together with his mother. These things also teach us something else, which in no little way encourages us to seek true wisdom. What is this? That from the very beginning we must look for temptations and dangers. See how this happened to him, even in his swaddling clothes. For as soon as he was born, the tyrant rages. Then comes flight, and a journey into exile. And without cause, his mother is forced to fly into a land of strangers, so that you, hearing of these things and being yourself thought worthy to serve God in a spiritual manner, should you see yourself suffering grievous afflictions and placed in the midst of tribulations without end, might not be troubled and might not murmur, Why is this? Should I not rather be honored and praised and considered as worthy and to be esteemed since I have fulfilled the commandments of the Lord? But supported by his example, endure with courage, knowing that this is the lot of all spiritual men, that they are everywhere tried by afflictions. And note accordingly that this happens not alone to the mother and child, but also to these strangers. They also had to fly secretly and as fugitives. And she, who scarcely ever went outside her home, is bidden to set out on a long and wearisome journey because of this wondrous newborn child and his miraculous birth. And behold yet another wondrous thing. Palestine lies in wait for him, Egypt receives him and delivers him from treachery. For types and figures have place not alone in the sons of the patriarch, but even in the Lord himself. For through the things which he then did, many events were foreshadowed, which afterwards would take place, as happened in the case of the ass and the colt. The angel, therefore, who appeared, spoke not to Mary, but to Joseph. And what did he say? Arise and take the child and his mother. Here he no longer says, Thy wife, but his mother. For since the birth had taken place, and the suspicion dissipated, and the man reassured, the angel now says openly, speaking neither of wife nor son, Take the child and his mother, and fly into Egypt. And he gives also the reasons for the flight, for it will come to pass that Herod will seek the child to destroy him. And Joseph is not offended at hearing this, nor did he say, This is hard to understand. Did you not but lately say, He shall save his people. Now he cannot save himself, and we must take flight and go a long journey and dwell at length in another land. These things are contrary to what you promised. But he said nothing of this sort, for he was a man of faith, nor does he make inquiry as to when they shall return, although the angel had spoken in an indefinite manner, saying, Be there until I shall tell thee. Neither was he regretful at this command, but submissive and obedient, bearing these trials with cheerfulness. For the loving God mingled joy with his labors, as he does with all who are devoted to him, not permitting their tribulations or their peace to be continuous, but ordering the life of the just by commingling the one with the other. This he did here also, and it is this on which I wish to reflect. For Joseph saw that the virgin was with child, and he was troubled by this, and in great anxiety, for he began to suspect the maiden of adultery. But immediately an angel stood by him, who undid his suspicion and banished his fear. And when he beheld the child born, he was filled with great joy. And then to this joy there succeeds this great peril, for the city was troubled, and the king was raging with anger and seeking the child. But to this anxiety, another joy succeeded, namely the star and the adoration of the wise men. Again, following on this joy, there is danger and fear. For Herod, he says, seeks the life of the child, and so he must fly and go into another country after the manner of men. For the time for miracles had not yet come. For if from his infancy he had begun to perform signs and wonders, it would not have been believed that he was a man. And for this reason, the temple was not at once prepared for him, but there is first a conception, then the space of 9 months, and childbearing, and birth, and nursing at the breast, then silence for a long space of time. The full years of manhood are awaited, so that the mystery of the plan of our redemption might be made credible to all. But then you may ask, why were there signs wrought from the beginning? Because of his mother, because of Joseph, because of Simeon, now ready to depart this life, because of the shepherds, because of the Magi, because of the Jews. For if they had paid close attention to the things which were then taking place, they would have gained no small profit from what was later to come. That the prophets do not speak of the Magi, do not concern yourselves, for they neither foretold all things, nor were they silent as to all. For as to behold such great things without having been previously told of them would cause consternation and grave unrest, so if men had learned all that was to be known, the hearers would then have become indifferent, nor would anything be left to the evangelist. And should the Jews, questioning the prophecy, say that the words, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," was spoken of themselves, we shall answer them that this is the way of prophecy, that many things are often said concerning some persons and fulfilled concerning others, as that which was said of Simeon and Levi, "I will divide them in Jacob and will scatter them in Israel," was not fulfilled in them, but in their posterity. And that which was spoken by Noah concerning Canaan came to pass in the Gibeonites, who were from the stock of Canaan. And this is seen to have happened also to Jacob, for those blessings, "Be thou Lord of thy brethren, and let thy mother's children bow down before thee," were not received in him. For how could they relate to him who was in fear and trembling before his brother, and adored him repeatedly, but was spoken of his offspring? Which may be said also in this connection, for who more truly can be called the Son of God, he that adored a calf and worshipped Baal, or he that was his son by nature and hath honored his father? And so that he had not come, the prophecy would not have received a worthy fulfillment. See therefore how the evangelist hints at this, saying that it might be fulfilled, showing that unless he had come, it could not be fulfilled. And this too, in no small degree, makes the virgin also more honored and worthy of honor. For that which a whole people held as their pride, she now could hold as hers. For that they gloried in and made a boast of their return from Egypt, to which the prophet refers when he said, "Did not I bring up Israel out of the land of Egypt?" This he now makes the prerogative of the virgin. More than that, for both people and patriarch going down there and returning again gave significance to the figure of that ascent and descent. For they went down to escape death from imminent famine. He, that he might escape the death prepared for him by treachery. And they, on coming there out of famine, were delivered. He, in going there, sanctified a whole country by his coming. I would that you would reflect with me how, in the midst of this lowliness, the marks of his divinity are revealed. For when the angel said, "Fly into Egypt," he did not promise to journey with them, either in going there or returning, letting them see in a veiled manner that they would have a mighty fellow traveler, the newborn child, who, as soon as he appeared, changed all things, so that his enemies in a manner should serve his design for man's redemption. For the Magi and the Gentiles, putting away the superstitions of their fathers, come to adore him. Augustus rendered service to him at his birth in Bethlehem when he commanded that a census be made. Egypt receives him and preserves him when a fugitive and sought for by treachery, and through this achieves a certain bond of friendship with him, so that afterwards, when she would hear him preached by the apostles, she would glory in this, that she had been the first to receive him. And this was the privilege of Palestine alone, yet was Egypt more fervent. For now, should you enter the desert land of Egypt, you will find the solitudes more wonderful than any paradise. Thousands of choirs of angels in human form, nations of martyrs, hosts of virgins, the whole evil dominion of the demon cast down, the kingdom of Christ resplendent. She that was the mother of poets, of philosophers, of wise men, magicians, she who had discovered every form of sorcery, and had given them to others, she, I say, you now will see glorying in the fishermen and treating with contempt all those ancient arts, giving honor to the publican and the tent maker, and invoking the protection of the cross, and this not alone in the cities, but even more in the desert than in the cities. For everywhere throughout that land may be seen the army of Christ and the flocks of the king, and the way of life of the heavenly kingdom. And this not alone among men, but also you will find it among the women. Not less than the men do they follow after wisdom, not taking up the shield, not taking to horse, as certain grave and worthy guides of the Greeks lay down, but they take on a warfare that is more serious. For common to both men and women is the war against the devil and the powers of darkness. In that warfare, never does the delicacy of their sex stand in the way. For not by the powers of the body, but that of the soul is battle won. And so not rarely has it happened that women have fought more courageously than men, and given more proofs of victory. Heaven itself, with all the splendor of the stars, is not as splendid as the solitudes of Egypt, which spread out before us in every direction the dwelling places of her contemplatives. If anyone has known of ancient Egypt, the enemy of God and raging against him, the worshipper of cats, she who feared and trembled at omens, such a one will learn perfectly of the power of Christ. Indeed, one needs no ancient histories, for even today there are still surviving memorials of that foolish people, bearing witness to their former madness. Yet all they who are at one time fell into such absurdities now seek after the knowledge of heaven and of heavenly things, and laugh at their ancient customs, belittle their forefathers, and regard as worthless the doctrines of their philosophers. For they have learned from reality that these foolish old wives' fables were but the inventions of those who were drunk with wine, and that true wisdom and that which is worthy of heaven is this which was made known to them by the fishermen. And so, together with great purity of doctrine, they manifest a great earnestness of life. For having freed themselves from all things, and being crucified to the world, they have gone yet further, using the labor of their own bodies to give aid to those in need. For not because they fast and keep watch, are they for this reason idle by day, for they give the night to hymns and watchings, and the day to prayer, and to the labor of their hands, imitating the zeal of the apostle. For they say, if he upon whom the eyes of the world were turned kept a workshop, that he might help the needy, and followed his craft, going without sleep at night, how much the more should we who live in the desert, and have nothing to do with the tumult of the cities, use, as is but fitting, the peace of our retirement for the works of the Spirit. Let us therefore, both rich and poor, all of us, be ashamed when they who have nothing but their hands and bodies, yet strive to procure by means of them wherewith to feed the poor, while we who have endless things stored in our homes do not make over to them even what is superfluous. What excuse, I ask you, have we to offer? How shall we be forgiven? And I would that you would also consider with me how these people were lovers of money, and how much they were given to gluttony and to the other vices. For it was there were the fleshpots, which the Jews recalled. There were the great dominion of the stomach. Yet because they willed it, they are changed, and having taken fire from Christ, they of a sudden took wing towards heaven. And though a more fiery people than others, more prone to anger and to the pleasures of the body, they imitate the spiritual powers in mildness and the other restraints of their heavenly wisdom. Whosoever has been in that country will know of what I'm speaking. If, however, he has never visited these dwelling places, let him reflect upon the life of the man whose name is now in the mouths of all men, whom Egypt places after the apostles, the great and blessed Anthony. And let him remind himself that this man was born in the same country as Pharaoh. But he suffered nothing by this, but was even esteemed worthy of the divine vision, and practiced such a way of life as the teaching of Christ demanded. And this any man may learn who carefully reads the book in which is written the story of his life, in which also there is much prophecy. For he foretold of what related to those caught in the Arian evil, and declared beforehand the harm that would arise from it, according as God revealed it to him, and placed before his eyes all future events, which, especially considering the other circumstances of his life, is the greatest proof of the truth, that none among the heresies can possess such a man. But so that you may not learn this alone from us, you may accurately learn all that regards him should you read the book in which these things are written, besides deriving from it much true wisdom. This I ask you, however, that you do not merely peruse the book, for we are to imitate what is written there, making no excuses because of where we are, or our occupation, or because of the depravity of our forefathers. For if we wish to learn, none of these things will be a hindrance. For Abraham had an impious father, but he did not inherit his wickedness. Ezekias was the son of Achaz and became a friend of God. And Joseph in the midst of the Egyptians was adorned with the crown of chastity. And the three youths in Babylon and in the royal house where a Sybaritic table was set before them showed supreme self-denial. And Moses also in Egypt and Paul throughout the world. To all these, nothing was a hindrance along the course of true virtue. Let us then, bearing all these things in mind, put away from us all needless excuses and pretenses, and let us devote ourselves to the labor of seeking after holiness. So shall we draw down upon us greater divine approval, and we shall thus implore of him that he aid us in our struggles, and so we shall come to the enjoyment of an eternal reward, to which may we all attain by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.